Wow. Our God reigns. Isn't that a great truth? You know, if we know that, we sing it, and it's really true. And it really is life-changing when we hold on to that. Let's read God's Word and see what He has said about how He reigns. Let's go to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians again. And we're going to pick up in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. And welcome Daryl Snyder. See him back there, back from Mexico. Good deal. Good to have you with us. And see Zach back from school, along with Kelsey and Hannah, and a few other college kids I probably missed. Good to have you guys with us. Let's read God's Word, Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 9 and 10 this morning. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, and things on the earth in Him. You may be seated. Let's talk to God right now. God, You reign. We know that. May we be excited about that. You reign over tragedy. You reign over success. You reign over things that give us joy, and You reign over things that cause us passing sadness and sorrow. You reign over those who would hurt us and those who would help us. You reign, God, over those who think they rule over us. And You reign over those who think life is random. You reign, God, and let us not forget that. Let's be caught up with that, Lord Jesus. We need Your help. We need Your Spirit to reveal to us in unique ways the depth of that, the reality of that, because, God, the reality is in our own lives we are people who can live as if we were somehow victims of circumstance at times. We can be down under it. Or we can think of ourselves as being on the crest of the wave and in control of it. And God, both of them are tragic until we come to You and say, God, You're the one who reigns, and I'm just going to do what You give me to do. May that be what You do in our hearts this morning, even in looking at Your Word this morning. So guide my words to be from You, and guide what Your people hear to be hearing from You and Your Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when a person comes from a terrible situation, they tend to carry a lot of baggage in life. They're affected by their experiences. If they had messages all their life that were negative, and they were treated like they had no value, chances are good they're probably going to struggle their whole life through with overcoming those messages. Their whole sense of value will be questioned all the time. You see, our backgrounds really do affect the way we see ourselves. Think about a few weeks ago, I mentioned to you my relatives who adopted a bunch of kids, 7 kids altogether. 4 of those kids are siblings, born siblings down in another country in South America. And when those kids came, they brought a lot of baggage with them. Their ages were 3 to 13 when they came. In their birth country, they were basically street children, lived on the street, fending for themselves. It was tough. And the things that they had suffered so affected them that even once they got to the United States, once they'd been adopted, once they'd arrived and settled into their new life, they still carried a lot of baggage with them. One example of that, and I may have shared this sometime in the past, the parents once in a while would find in the pockets of the kids' clothing at night chicken bones or chicken legs, or hamburgers, or fruit, or whatever, food in other words. Not candy, but stuff like that, because the kids basically learned that they never knew when they would be eating again. They had no idea when their next meal would come. So they found themselves basically stashing away food so that if they got hungry sometime in the future, there'd be something for them. And they never did quite recover from that early on, although they did finally outgrow that. There were other things that they held on to, that seemed to hold on to them. They had some baggage. They had learned that they were they never knew what was going to happen next in their lives. And the baggage they carried from their trauma has affected them right up to their present day. They had no idea of the riches that they were coming into. Not so much the fiscal riches, the financial riches, although they had those, but just the riches of being loved unconditionally. Loved by mom and dad and by grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins. They didn't get that for the longest time because of their baggage. And as I've often said, the physical is a picture of the spiritual. Invariably it is. All of us were born into a world that has a lot of delightful things, a lot of great things, and also some dangerous things and some evil things and some people who are not so good for us, people who could cause us trouble. Not only that, but we're all born with a sin nature. We're born with this inherited rebellion against God. That's what the Bible says. For those who turn to Christ, they turn to Christ because God had turned to them before time began. That's what Scripture says. Scripture indicates He adopted and qualified people for adoption. And those who come to Christ, they come into those incredible riches that our Heavenly Father has given. And yet, they may have no idea about any of it. They may inherit the riches, but they still don't know they've got them. Here's a little trivia question for you movie buffs out there. What movie ends with the saying, "Bureaucratic fools, they have no idea what they've got"? Remember that movie? "Bureaucratic fools, they have no idea what they've got." If you guessed that came out of Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, you got it. That's where it came from. The whole movie was about this race to get the biblical Ark of the Covenant. Because either the Nazis would get it and all the power that would come with it, or the good guys would get it. And of course, being a movie, the good guys got it. And they stashed it away in the archives of some warehouse someplace, never, ever, ever to utilize the power that was represented by the Ark of the Covenant. Now, of course, there was some, you know, odd theology tied into that movie, like any movie. But Indiana Jones' famous line does make a good point. Because many a person who claims Christ as Savior really has no idea what God has given them. They really don't know what they've got there. And my thought is that could come to us too. Many can remain clueless because they just don't know what God has said. You know, for example, if I'd never heard of Christianity, I'm guessing I'd probably have quite a few questions before I'd take it seriously. Quite a few things I'd want to understand. Now, of course, we grew up in Christianity, right? I mean, all of us went to church probably all of our lives. It was woven into our background so tightly that probably take a lot of things for granted. We're so familiar with it that maybe we're not all that intrigued, so we don't find ourselves asking questions. And yet when you look at our faith, look at the Scripture, it's really quite an intriguing thing. There's a lot of intrigue in here. And I think of some questions that an intrigued person would ask as they begin to learn about Christianity, like why did God take the long way around in offering salvation? Why was there this tree in the garden in the first place? And why this threat of death for anybody who violated by eating off of it? And why was there a flood? And what was up with the law of Moses? And why did Jesus have to come in the first place? And what was the point of the cross? Those are questions that a person should consider as they're considering Christianity. And those are questions that we should consider, even if you're trusting Christ. But as we consider those questions, I want us to understand that God wanted to give the most perfect gifts to His children. And He laid those gifts out in verses 3 through 14. The big truth of verses 3 through 14, you've heard me say it several times now, is that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's blessed His children with every spiritual blessing. So as we slowly ponder each of these great gifts over these many weeks, my goal is that we would understand what it is that we have with these gifts. See, not only does God want us to know what we have from Him, but He wants us to be a part of what He's doing in giving these blessings to us. He wants us to not only enjoy it, but to be a part of His plan and utilize what He's given us. See, God has blessed those of us who trust Christ. He has said that we are His adopted children. He said that we were chosen before time began. And He's also added more value to that blessing by choosing to qualify us with the title child of God. He blessed us. He qualified us. He said, "You're a child of God." Now, had He not qualified the people He had adopted, God's adopted children would continue to live under the title of sinner and rebel rather than the title of much-loved child of God. That's where we'd be. God's purposes only make sense to us when God Himself opens up our hearts to understand Him. And that's a reality that Paul explained over in 1 Corinthians 2. He said, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God." Why? So we can understand the things freely given to us by God. That's why. Things that are taught not by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And Paul goes on to say that a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He can't understand them because they're spiritually appraised. Now, a natural man needs to become a spiritual man. And that's exactly what God has done when he adopts a person, which is the third of the blessings which God has poured out on us. We talked about the first two. The third blessing is that God reveals his purposes to his adopted children. He reveals his purposes to us. It's not that God has to keep revealing new things to us about his purposes, because his purposes aren't changing. Actually, they've always been the same. God's purposes have always been the same. Now let's think about that in terms of parenting. Normal parents, and I think we're normal parents here, we always have this big agenda for our kids and our parenting. We have the same big goal for them. We may have to make a lot of small adjustments as we grow into the role of being parents, but we have this one big goal. The goal that normal Christian parents have for their kids is that our kids would love the Lord with their whole heart, and that they'd have a God-honoring, healthy attitude toward whatever they face in life. So that's the big goal that we parents would have for our kids. Fear God, walk with God, love God. That's our goal. Now, God's agenda is even less man-centered than that. Since he is the greatest and he's the most perfect in every way that there is, his agenda is that everything he does is an outflow of his perfection. And so God is perfect in what he makes. He's perfect in how his creation operates. And most importantly, God is perfect in his love. His big agenda, his ultimate goal, has never ever changed in all that. In fact, his strategy has never changed. God has never had to react to us. He's never had to adjust his game plan to fit what we're doing. Never any of that. Unlike the rest of us, who basically we really don't have any control. You know, we might think he got control, but we really don't. Unlike the rest of us who think we have control, God has perfect control over everything. I think about back in the days when I was classified as a young man. You know, I mean, some of you older guys still would say I am a young man, and I appreciate that. But back when I was classified as a young guy, I remember I'd work around these older guys who liked to give me little tips for a living. They'd give me little secrets that they learned. And usually they'd start their little sermon for me by saying something like, "Now I'm going to let you in on a little secret, young man." And then they'd say something that was sometimes helpful, but I, of course, being a young buck, I didn't necessarily listen and take it to heart. I just kind of thought, well, that's nice for you to say, and went on my way. After telling us about his work of adopting and qualifying us, the believer, God qualifies us to be his child. It's as if God were saying to us, "Now I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Just a little secret." And that's what we see in the first part of verse 9, that he made known to us the mystery of his will. He let us in on a little secret, in other words. It's possible that those who trust Christ don't know God's mysteries that he's made known to them. When I hear people talking about something they don't understand, or they're talking about something that I don't know anything about, I can't really jump into the conversation. It's like a movie. Some people are sitting there talking about a movie, and, "Oh, he said that, and she said that, and this was cool when that happened." And I'm kind of clueless. I don't know, because I haven't watched the movie. I can't appreciate the conversation. But if I watch the movie, I can join in, because now I have the inside scoop, right? And God's story, not like some movie, that's where illustrations fall apart, but God has a story. God's plot was well thought out from before time. And part of his way of choreographing history has found God letting his people in on what he's doing. As we see in verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Now I want to focus on the last half of that verse. He revealed his mysteries to us according to his kind purpose, which he purposed in him. Focus is on what God chose to do. He let us in his secrets because he wanted to. That's what the phrase kind intention means. God wanted to tell us. He wanted to tell us because in telling us his plans, we would gain a clearer understanding of Jesus. In understanding God's plans, we'd have a better picture of Jesus. God's kind intention by adopting us and qualifying us and telling us about it was to point to Jesus. Everything he's done has been to point to Jesus. That was his kind intention back in the Garden of Eden. Remember, after Adam and Eve ate, God came to the offspring, came to them, and he came to the serpent, and he said that the offspring of the serpent was going to wound the woman's offspring, and the woman's offspring was going to kill the serpent's offspring. Genesis 3:18, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He," meaning the woman's seed, "will bruise you in the head, and you will bruise him in the heel. That was pointing to the way that Jesus was going to crush Satan, destroying him on the cross. That's what that was all about. God was letting people in on his secret way back before the beginning, right back at the beginning, I should say. God's plan all along, his kind intention was all about revealing that Jesus is the one who reconciles God's enemies so they can be his children. And God's purposes have always been to make much of Jesus. I think it's within us as parents to want to make much of us, of our kids. We want to set them up in life so that they can be the best they can be. I think every parent has that philosophy. We want to set them up in a good way. And so when I say that God wants to make much of Jesus, it goes even deeper than the way we want to make much of our kids. For one thing, Jesus and his Father and the Holy Spirit, they're all God. One God, three people, right? We know that. And so when God the Father makes much of Jesus, the Father is, in fact, making much of himself. God makes much of God, in other words, which raises the question, is that okay for God to do that? I mean, is it ever okay for somebody to make much of themselves? Well, we're talking about God here. Is it okay for God to make much of himself? A couple weeks ago, I talked about how God is the artist, and all of creation is God's work of art. So any great artist has a lot to brag about. In fact, their art kind of brags for them when you think about it. Creation gives God glory. Creation brags on God. And as if that weren't enough, God the Son literally became a part of God's work of art. We talked about that a few weeks ago. He became a part of the creation by being conceived in the Virgin Mary's womb, born into the human race. The artist, if you will, got onto the canvas with this masterpiece called creation. He became a part of the work. Now, that was all a bit of a mystery to God's people before Jesus came. Let's go to the end of the New Testament and understand why and how they dealt with that mystery. Let's go to the book of 1 Peter. It's a little bit before Revelation and Jude and the three Johns. 1 Peter. God's purposes have never changed. The prophets were God's messengers to his people. And even though they spoke for God, they only knew what God told them about himself and his purposes. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 10, we read that God's plan was a mystery. And the prophets are trying to understand his mystery. 1 Peter 1:10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, says that they made careful searches and inquiries because they were seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. Let's go back to Ephesians 1 verse 10. Let's understand God's agenda. We read that God revealed the mystery of his will, verse 10, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heaven, things on the earth, in him. Kind of a difficult sentence when you read that. Ephesians 1 is just kind of one of those take a breath kind of sentences. It's huge. So let's look a little closer at the first half of that verse. God revealed the mysteries of his will with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. And you read that and go, what? So let's unpack that. The word administration, oftentimes that same word is translated housekeeping. Really, it literally is. It's kind of like what you might say at a business meeting. You know, we're having some kind of a business meeting, we're going to have some big agenda, and somebody says, well, we got a few housekeeping items to tend to first, meaning maybe we need to talk about, you know, the finances or something. Got some housekeeping items to tend to. We don't have any perfect illustrations, but I hope you get the idea that when God talks about an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, he's basically saying there's some detail work we've got to complete, some household work, some housekeeping. The work is suitable to the fullness of the times in the sense that God's purposes were finally completed in what Jesus did on the cross. The final job was done. And so God makes the connection for us. He tells us that this housekeeping issue, this administrative task was for, last part of verse 10, it was for the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens, the things in the earth, in him. Now, I don't at all want to suggest that history is some kind of a stage play or God's the director. I don't mean that. It's bigger than that. But from our standpoint, a movie might give us a bit of a word picture of what God is doing. Again, not that this is some big drama. I don't mean that. Next week we're going to watch the movie Courageous, right? If you haven't signed up, I hope you do. That's my little commercial. I haven't seen the movie yet, but like a good drama, it's got a message. It's got one message. A lot of sub-messages and themes, but one message. Now, not too many movies make it into a theater if they don't have one big message. If they're just a bunch of random scenes, once in a while a movie like that might take off. There's a couple of them out there like that, but by and large, it ain't going to happen. So you got this writer, you got a producer, you got a director. They work together with all the characters, and they have one goal. They want to convey their message as clearly, powerfully as possible. Some of the movie might seem a little bit random, but that's because real life has a lot of seemingly random events and conversations to it. But even those seemingly random things are a part of adding to the drama of a really good movie. And I think about the movie Courageous as it's coming out. Stephen Kendrick, he's the guy that's the director and major actor and all that stuff. He said that the purpose of the film is that men would leave the theater deciding what Joshua decided. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's why they're doing this movie, so that men will leave the theater and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now the details, the administration of that goal, found them not just kind of putting that on a, you know, a little sign and just saying, oh, here, just leave that, you know, serve the Lord. They could have said that and saved a lot of money and time, right? Just put a little sign up there and in 2 minutes, you're done. But they wanted to put the administrative together. They wanted to put the movie together. Everything about the film was choreographed and scripted to achieve the big purpose stated by Mr. Kendrick. Now, obviously, no human illustration accurately captures everything God is doing. Obviously, there's weaknesses in a word picture, but God does have a big theme for His work of art called creation. He has a very big theme He's conveying. He's had that theme in mind from before time began. He created an angelic realm. That's where He started to reveal Himself. It involved the rebellion of the head angel and a third of the angelic population. That was part of the choreography. It included creating a man and a woman in God's image. And God's way of administrating His theme involved putting this tree in the middle of the garden. It involved telling the man and the woman that you can have the opportunity to rebel if you choose to. And in some sense that we cannot begin to understand, God's way of working out the details of His story even included the fact that they'd rebel. I don't know how that works. I just know that's the way it seems to read. Everything that's happened since that day, right up until Jesus came to earth and lived and died and rose again, everything that's happened was God's way of completing His purposes. Ephesians 1:10 puts it, everything that's happened was orchestrated by God with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things in the earth in Him. That phrase, summing up of all things in Christ, it just means Jesus is the message that God was conveying in this work of art called creation. And God's whole purpose in all of creation was kind of like the work of an artist. The people who made that movie Courageous, they're artists, right? Their work of art was made to convey a point to everybody who'd view it. God is an artist. His entire work of art, that's everything there is, all creation, His entire work of art was made to convey a point, actually to reveal a person. I love the way the book of Hebrews opens up. It says that God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Let's go to the Gospel of John for a moment. In essence, this work of art called creation is all about God communicating with us. And His final communication to us is Jesus. As we already read in Hebrews, Jesus made the world, and then He came to the world. The Creator became a part of the creation. We read in John chapter 1, beginning with verse 9, John wrote these words. He said, "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. And the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name." So when you go see a movie, unless it's a really crummy movie, you always stay to see how it ends, right? It'd be pretty pointless to go and watch 3/4 of a movie and just say, "I think I'll leave now and go to the next one." You know, you go to these multiplex theaters, you could do that, I suppose. But why on earth would you do that? Nobody'd be that nuts to do that. You go to see the whole thing. You want to see how it all comes together. Now, creation is God's work of art. meaning that we're a part of His artwork. Let's think about what the Creator did. He came to earth to live with His created people, to live with His works of art that were made to reflect His image. He redeemed those whom He adopted so that we could actually live out His purpose for us. Now, for those of us who trust Jesus, that's why we exist. Romans 8:29 says that those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He'd be the firstborn among many brethren. So far, it's all head knowledge, right? It's all nice head knowledge stuff we're talking about here. I want to bring it close to our hearts. All of us want to enjoy life. God wove it into us that we would do what gives us pleasure. That's exactly the way God made us. So we would do what gives us pleasure with the idea that we'd go to Him for the ultimate pleasure, fulfillment, purpose, whatever you want to call it. Adam's sin was that he sought his purpose, his pleasure, outside of God. Jesus came to restore people who would believe. So we have a couple questions we all have to answer. First of all, are you trusting Christ as Savior? Because if you're not, you're on the outside looking in. You can't possibly be right with God. The Bible says you're separated from God and indicates you'll spend eternity apart from God in a horrible place of terror and torture called hell. That's the only alternative to spending time with God. There isn't some neutral zone. There's either with God or without God. Without God is terrible. There's enough God on this planet right now that it's a pretty good place. But if He somehow could withdraw His presence entirely, this would be hell. In a very literal sense, I think it would. That's what hell is. It's where God isn't. But if you turn to Jesus Christ right now, you become God's child. That's why Jesus came. To take hell-bound enemies, turn them into beloved children. That's the first question, are you trusting Christ? Second question, are you finding your purpose in Christ? Or is He just a part of your life? All of your life or a part of it? Because if Jesus only gets some of your life and mine, then we're literally throwing the rest of it away. By giving Jesus all of our life, it doesn't mean you need to become a preacher. It doesn't mean you need to spend 24/7 reading your Bible or sitting in church. But it does mean that your life is one of following God's lead. See, He's the artist. It does mean your life is all about following His lead on His canvas. You're here for Jesus. So decide today, I'm not holding back anymore. I'm not going to do it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, may we be such people who live to please You. May we be people who find our joy and our fulfillment and our purpose in pleasing You. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You made us right with God. And thank You, Holy Spirit, for living within those of us who trust Jesus. Now today, please, Lord, change us to the core so we'd be people who love doing Your will simply because we enjoy pleasing You. Thank You for that great calling. In Jesus' name, amen.